Amen, amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. We're going to get into the word in just a minute here, but I wanted to just give a couple announcements here real quick. First of all, you know, many of us, about 60 of us, just got back from our two-week pilgrimage in Israel, and it was fantastic. It was a great trip. Must be the people that went, some of them. It was a great trip. God touched people's lives, and we were super grateful for it and all that. Even though it was unseasonably hot. Kurt, is that accurate? It was unseasonably hot. And on top of it, we were there to make history. Gotta tell you, we were there, we made history. It was the largest sand and dust storm since they started keeping weather records in the Middle East. It covered, this sandstorm covered six countries, not six counties, six countries. It started in Syria, and this was interesting to me, and I might preach on this next week. It started in Syria, but it was totally unforecast. Totally, David, unforecast. They're not exactly sure where it started, but they know it started in Syria. It went to the north, it went into Lebanon, it went into Israel, it went into Iraq, it went into Jordan, and it went into Egypt. You can go and see the satellite image of this sand and dust storm covered six countries. So apart from the hot, unseasonably hot heat and world record sandstorm, it was fantastic. We had a big time, it was great, and we're certainly glad to be back. Now, one of the things that we get to do, you know, many of you know that we've got a really unique, wonderful relationship with the 109th Fighter Pilot Group at Ramat David Air Force Base. This is in the Jezreel Valley, otherwise known to most of us as the Valley of Megiddo or the Valley of Armageddon. Israel has its busiest Air Force Base in the Valley of Armageddon. Are we communicating this morning? Yeah. So we've got a great relationship. When we were there last year, as a pilgrimage group, we went and did kind of the ribbon cutting and the ceremony for the kitchen and the dining room that Grace Chapel gave the funds for to have it remodeled because it was in disastrous shape. You would think, well, wouldn't Israel have, you know, the resources to do that? They put their resources into technology and great equipment and not so much the living conditions. So when we first saw it, we went in and said, hey, we want to give you a gift and let's remodel it. So we did that last year, did the ribbon cutting. It was awesome. This year, we were there for another ribbon cutting, and you can start scrolling through some of these pictures. Grace Chapel, we paid for the remodeling of the fighter pilot's briefing room. It was in disastrous shape, and when Don Finto and I went last year during Protective Edge when the war was happening, we took a gift so that the fighter pilot's briefing room could be redone. And so there we are cutting the ribbon, and the lovely Mrs. Berger cutting the ribbon, and the new commander. Now, in some of these pictures, you're going to see his face is kind of scrambled. That's intentional. They don't like their faces being put out in public so that people can see who they are. So we had the celebration. It was all great and awesome. Big, beautiful room. The unveiling of the plaque that they had made to honor you. Squadron 109 Aircrew Briefing Facility was kindly donated by the generous and loving members of Grace Chapel, Leapers Fork, Tennessee. So they're super thankful and grateful and all that stuff. There's the official handshake picture with the new commander of the fighter squadron there. And just getting a briefing in the room and all that was quite an experience. It was really great. I can't tell you what that place used to look like compared to what it looks like right now. They just got it finished before we got there. Here's us getting tours of F-16D fighter jets. And it's always a very interesting thing. You know, you go from the Mount of Beatitudes, talking about, you know, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and then, you know, you end up at the Air Force Base that's in the Valley of Armageddon looking at F-16 fighter jets. So it was a great, great time. We were super happy to be there. Now, all the way from Israel, from Jerusalem specifically. My friend has been here with us for the last 3 weeks. He and his wife and his kids have been staying at the Farrar's home, and they're leaving in about a week. But Dr. Mordecai Zaken is here with us this morning. He's going to come in just a minute and give us just a brief greeting. He is a friend, a dear friend to the Christians in not just Israel, but the Middle East. He is a friend of ours, a personal friend of ours, who we love and respect very deeply. He's the head of minority affairs for the Ministry of Security and does a lot of very, very good things for God's people in Israel. And so, and plus, he's probably the only person who's ever been on this platform who Bibi Netanyahu was in his wedding. And so, could you make Dr. Mordecai Zaken feel welcome this morning?
Good morning, Grace Chapel.
Boker Tov.
Kehilat HaChesed in Hebrew. You are Kehilat HaChesed, community of grace.
Amen.
And in Hebrew, grace has three dimensions: donating money, helping the others in physical needs, and the spiritual dimension, what are you doing now in this church. And you should know, I don't know how many of you know, that the word grace, chesed, is also related to the Hebrew word chasidut, chasidim. Mm. Those black hat, long coat, European Jews, but it's not related to the hat and the coats, but it means they are disciples. Mm. These people are disciples of God. So Grace Chapel, you are disciples of God, and I've seen it in my own eyes today. Very inspiring, very strong believers. And it's the first time I'm in a church in prayer.
Well, it was the first time I had Rosh Hashanah was with you, so it's an even trade then.
Yeah, we're now even. I came from Jerusalem, as you know. And Jerusalem is going through troubled times these days. Not only Jerusalem, but the Jewish and the Christians in Israel and in the Middle East are undergoing troubled time. The enemies of the Judeo-Christian tradition are causing troubles inside and outside. And I guess it has something to do with the lack of leadership in the world. So as I told Pastor Steve, just...
Is this the mumbling section over here? Proceed.
For instance, 15 years ago, the number of Christians in Iraq were about 1.5 million people. And this is today, about 500,000 Christians have left, have been living in Iraq. So just to give you an example of what kind of hardship the Christians suffer and in the Middle East. Apparently, the only country where Christians are safe and welcome is Israel. And we wish to continue this kind of ongoing relations between the Christians all over the world. Now, you know, do you love Jerusalem?
Amen.
I didn't hear. Do you love the Holy Land?
Amen.
Good. Do you love the Holy Bible?
Yes.
So if you love Jerusalem, and if you love the people of Israel, you know that there are several commanded commanded mm-hmm. in the Bible that if you love Jerusalem, if you respect Jerusalem, if you pray for the safety of Jerusalem, and for the safety of the Jewish people, you will be rewarded. It says in Genesis 12, 33, and Psalms 132, and Psalms 122, and so on. So, Jerusalem, you know, it's so important in our tradition that in the wedding day, in one of the culmination of the wedding, the bridegroom, is proclaiming the following vow, just before he's getting married to his new wife. He said, if I will forget you, Jerusalem, my right arm will be forgotten, or we will forget to play the harp, or will be cunning. Something like this, a different translation. But the true translation of the word, that if I will forget thee, Jerusalem, I will forget my right. It doesn't mean my right hand. And right, it means my truth, my correct, my right. So, therefore, at the most important moment of the newlywed couple, the future husband is vowing this kind of vow, so to show you how important it is in Jerusalem. So I would like to say with you all together in Hebrew, Im eshkachech Yerushalayim, if I will forget thee, Jerusalem, tishkach yemini, my right will be forgotten. And I would like just to end it up, because I don't want to any competition here with the as Pastor Steve said, I came to this community and I met wonderful people, incredible people. And I thanked each and every one of them personally, but I would like to thank, I can't thank everybody, but I would like to thank Pastor Steve for making it all possible, his wife, wonderful wife, Sarah, Mark, and most importantly, my host, incredible people, Melissa and Scott Farrar. I met really wonderful people in this community. It really touched my heart very much. I would like to just say a word of greeting. I would like to wish you all that may peace be upon you. May peace and tranquility to your family in your land, and may peace and health and cure and a peaceful mind for those of you who need it. I'm really honored that you gave me this opportunity to speak to such a wonderful audience. I really appreciate being here, and may God be with you. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Now, I do want to say this. You might be, if you're unfamiliar with this, thinking, Steve, what's the big deal with Israel, and why are we so pro-Israel, and what are we, you know, what's this all about? Two things that I would say very briefly. Number one, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 12, and we believe very strongly when God says, whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel would be cursed. And so we want to be a blessed people, and so we choose to bless the people of God. It's not a political statement, it's a spiritual statement. And so we love to provide and partner and help and be a blessing to them. And it's a great way for us to show the tangible love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can just tell you that it gets their attention big time. The other thing I can tell you from a New Testament perspective is Romans 15:27 tells us that we as Gentiles have benefited from the Jews spiritually. Therefore, we are to share with them in material things. And so we have both Old Testament and New Testament reasons for being a blessing to the nation of Israel, and in all hopes of provoking them to jealousy over their Messiah, that they might come to know Jesus. And so That's what we're about. We're about meeting needs and helping people all around the globe. It just happens that Israel is a serious part of what we do. And we love and bless them. We don't say that everything that they do is great and perfect. None of us are. But generally speaking, we are for the people of God. We are for the Jews in a big way. Amen? Yeah. All right, so receive greetings from Dr. Mordechai Zaken. He gives them to you. All right, this morning now, friends, I want to preface this by saying a couple of things. First of all, I would think, but I could be wrong, I would think that you all understand that when we gather together like this, it is really in hopes that all of our lives would be changed, that all of our lives would be like transformed, that on any given Sunday, any one of us, any group of us, who knows how many of us, could have such an encounter with the kingdom of God that we would leave here like a changed person. We're not here for a religious time slot, a religious tradition. We're not here to sing songs, although that's part of it. We're not here just to throw a couple bucks in the bag, although that's part of it. Ultimately, what we're here is for the Spirit of God, through the Word of God and the power of God, to change our lives. So we're here this morning for that. I want to preface this message, this morning's message with this by saying this. When we get done today, there's going to be an opportunity for people to respond to this message. There's going to be several different ways that you might be saying, hey, that's me, or that's me. But I just want you to know, for you to leave here without responding to the gracious, loving invitation of Jesus and the warm excitement of people in this congregation who would cheer you into Jesus' arms, it would be a catastrophe not to respond to him. So I just want to say, before I even start this morning, I am giving you full permission to respond to this message this morning. I am warmly inviting you to respond to this message this morning, should God speak to your heart, because, friends, that's why we're here. Amen? All right. Now, this message has been brewing in me for quite some time, but because it was kind of a single message and we've been in this series in the book of Philippians, I haven't had time to really get into it. It really is based on several sobering observations I've been making probably over the last 2 years. The last 2 years, it seems like the church and the nation, the world for that matter, is on just warp speed of several different things, one of them being just the acceleration of godlessness, the acceleration of anti-Christian thought starting in the church and going throughout the church, persecution from without and corrosion from within. And so this has been stirring in me for a while. I was thrilled when I was able to look in the scripture and see this perfectly painted, condensed picture of everything that I was feeling. How many of you know, as a preacher, it's always good to have some Bible to back up what you're feeling? It's always a very good thing, isn't it, Fred? It feels good when you can say, thus saith the Lord, on what you think is going on. This morning is going to help us understand what's going on in some folks right now. And then again, kind of sadly, to help us see what we can expect more of in the future. This morning is, it's a word of warning. It's a word of education. And it's a word that's going to cast vision for us on the type of people that we can actually be. This morning, we're going to talk about what kind of followers of Jesus we are. The title of this message this morning is Fickle, Fragile, Falling, or Faithful. We better pray one more time. Let's humble ourselves before Almighty God. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. And we say, Lord, not just that we need you, but that we want you. We say, oh God, that every single one of us, apart from the touch of your Spirit, is spiritually bankrupt and in desperate need of your provision and riches. God, we say that every single one of us this morning need to hear a word from heaven. Some of us need to hear something that will challenge us and correct us. Others of us need to hear a word of encouragement and affirmation that we're on the right track. God, based on every single person's individual need, may you come and speak. Regardless of what our motivation was when we came into this house this morning, may you come and speak so clearly, so powerfully, that when we leave here today, we'll all be able to say, today I heard from God. Holy Spirit, come now, make Jesus big and famous, powerful in our midst, in Jesus' name. And we agree by saying, amen. All right, the backdrop of this story that we're gonna get into is really important for you to understand. This is, Jesus' ministry is in full swing. He is out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the sick and casting out devils and performing all different kinds of miracles. He's got thousands and thousands of people following him at this time. This passage that we're gonna start unpacking in just a moment is in John chapter 6, and he just got done, Jesus just got done, the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes there on the shores of Tabgha. 5,000 men plus women and children, might have been 10 or 15, 20,000 people, who knows how many. But Jesus just got done doing the miracle of the fishes and the loaves. The people responded with religious fervor, saying, this is the prophet. Rick, this is the prophet. This is him. This is the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the prophets foretold that we've been waiting on. This is him. And then it says that Jesus understood that they were about to come and take him by force and make him be king. He would have none of it. He slipped through their midst and got out of there, left 4 or 5 miles away, got in a boat and went down to Capernaum, left the others there in Tabgha, and then they ended up making their way down to finding him the next morning. Now we pick this story up at John chapter 6 with that kind of background, verse 26. So Jesus answered them. Again, think of the hysteria, the picture that's going on here. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The first kind of follower of Jesus I want to talk to you about this morning is the fickle follower of Jesus. The fickle follower. The fickle follower of Jesus, friends, can do this. They can say the right thing sometimes. They can get it right sometimes and even verbalize things. We see this when they said, hey, this is the prophet. Were they right? Absolutely. A fickle follower of Jesus can get it right every once in a while. They can even do some right actions. In a kind of in a natural sense, it seems right that they were responding to who Jesus was so much that they said, hey, let's take him by force and make him our king. On some level, they acknowledged who he was, received him on, again, on some level, not the ultimate level, and wanted him to be in charge. That seems right. That seems like a right action. It seems like by saying the right thing and even kind of doing the right thing on some level, that there's some genuine work of God's Spirit at work within these fickle followers. But it's not really the case. I'm going to show you why in just a second. Fickle followers of Jesus, they also have wrong hearts. As much as they have right words and right actions, ultimately their heart hasn't been touched yet. Their heart hasn't been converted. Jesus calls these guys out and says to them, the only reason you're following me is because I filled your belly with fishes and loaves. The only reason you're following me is because I gave you lunch when you were hungry. You're not really after me for eternal things or spiritual things. You're just in it with me so long as I can do something that you want me to do for you. This is a fickle follower of Jesus. It's not just then kind of wrong hearts, but then a wrong heart is always gonna then reveal itself with a wrong response. Could you imagine being with Jesus and having him look at you and say, okay, Mandy, here's the real deal. The only reason you're following me is what you can get out of this. Like, wouldn't you look at him and then go, gosh, you're right. I'm sorry. Lord, you busted me. I'm really sorry. You would think it says that. Do you know what they say to him? He calls them out according to their fickleness. He calls them out and their response, hey, how can we work the works of God? It's like, what conversation are you even in right now? There's two totally different things going on here. Jesus is addressing your fickle, unconverted heart, and you are deflecting. Because that's what fickle followers do. They deflect the truth. Let me change the subject. Don't talk about me. Don't talk about my real need. I'm not here for that. I'm just here for lunch. Fickle, just in it for what I can get out of it. And so long as I can get, I'm in. But if you ever challenge me about what's really important, which is my eternal spiritual condition, I'm gonna deflect and move on and try to bring up another story. These are observations of the fickle. He moves on even from there to not just deflection, but manipulation. How can we work the works of God? Well, the work of God is for you to believe like in me. That's the work of God. And they said, well, you know, when, what kind of sign are you gonna give us? You want us to believe, because Jesus hadn't done any signs yet, of course. Now, what else are you gonna do? What other hoops are you gonna jump through to prove to us, even though we just said you're the prophet, but we're still holding out that you'll do something else, so let me put the burden on you. Now, Jesus, what else are you gonna do for us? Because you know the scripture says, Jesus, don't play the scripture card with the word himself. The scripture says God sent him bread from heaven. Get it? Like, what are you gonna do for us now? Fickle, deflecting, manipulating, just trying to get something out of it. It's the end result of a fickle life. Jesus calls him out ultimately and just says, listen, you don't even really believe. I've been here. You have seen me. You have beheld what I've done. I have given you more than enough proof, and yet you don't believe. Fickle followers say some right words, even do some right actions, as long as there's something in it for them. But don't challenge or confront them about their commitment to Jesus Christ, because they'll deflect and manipulate, and when they do that, it really just exposes their own heart. The bottom line is fickle followers don't really believe. They might believe to some degree, but they've never had a heart conversion, Jesus said, you don't really believe. Now, this is where it gets back to what Pastor Jonathan and I were talking about a minute ago. Maybe there's some part of this fickle conversation that we've had that makes you a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy, a little convicted. Can I just tell you, friends, if you feel like you are a fickle follower of Jesus today, there is no greater time than right now to make it right. Don't deflect. Don't make excuse. Don't try to quench or silence the conviction. Just say, that's me. And let Jesus do a fresh work of grace in your life that will truly convert your heart. The story unfolds. John 6:57-69. Jesus said, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, look at this, many of his disciples, these aren't just people in the crowd. These are disciples. When they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second kind of follower I want to talk to you about this morning is a fragile follower. Not a fickle, a fragile follower of Jesus. A fragile follower of Jesus is someone who, when they hear the truth of Jesus, when they hear his teaching, if it isn't just crystal clear or super comfortable, they go into the mode of saying, oh, this is a hard saying. This is too hard for me. It literally means to be thought of as being harsh, severe, and too extreme. Jesus, this is, we might say today, this is just too much. Jesus, you've just gone too far. This is hard. Nobody can understand it. Nobody's going to buy it. Nobody's going to participate in this. Fragile followers of Jesus. You see, and then as that begins to go unrecognized and unrepented of in their life, what's the next thing that a fragile follower of Jesus do? They begin to complain. Because Jesus said they begin to complain in their hearts and murmur, grumbling about the truth, grumbling about what Jesus had just said. Listening to it, looking at it, and going, it's too much, it's too hard. And listen, is he crazy or what? Can you believe what he just got done saying? We gotta eat his flesh and drink his blood. I think he has gone too far. This is too much. This is never gonna fly in the synagogue. What's he thinking? Grumbling, complaining about the truth of Jesus, saying it's too harsh, hard, and severe. Then Jesus looks at him and asked him a question. He said to them, does this offend you? What I just said about being the bread of life and you needing to eat me, partake of me, does this offend you? It is the Greek word scandalizo, which means, is this scandalous to you? Does this make you want to apostatize? Does it make you want to turn away? Is this such a scandalous thought that you're thinking about turning your back on me? Friends, for fragile followers of Jesus, challenging truth gets labeled as too harsh, too severe, too tough, too extreme. And it leads to complaining and murmuring. And ultimately, again, if it doesn't get checked, it causes them to be offended, tempted to want to just cash it in altogether, which, as we saw, is what they did. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this idea of being offended by the truth, friends, let me unpack this a bit, because we're here in this time. We're here at this time. We have got fragile followers of Jesus who are offended at the truth of what Jesus is saying and teaching to our generation. We're saying it's too hard, it's too tough, it's too old-fashioned, it's too old school, we can't deal with this. Jesus, you need to be more perspective. I can just hear the church growth advisors coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, listen, if you want a really big following, if you really want this thing to grow, you're going to have to tone down the eat my flesh, drink my blood stuff. You can't be saying that. It's offensive to people. I would just say real quick, I'm going to get there in a minute. Jesus never changed his message for anybody. People change their life by receiving his message. This idea of being offended, it's not just the words of Jesus that can cause us to be offended in our fragileness. It's what Jesus allows in our lives that can cause us to be offended. I remember the time when I called my pastor as a brand new follower of Jesus when I read this passage of scripture for the first time, because it couldn't mean what it said. It couldn't mean that. It's a story of John the Baptist being in prison. You remember Herod put John in prison. This is Matthew's gospel, chapter 11. Look at this. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, you tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, because of what I'm doing, because of what I'm not doing, because of what I'm allowing in your life. I don't know if it encourages you or comforts you to know that great men, even men like John the Baptist himself, you can have moments in the midst of your own trial to be offended with God. I remember the first time I read this, I called Pastor Dave and said, wait, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist could never, like, am I reading this right? He said, you're absolutely reading it right. John the Baptist had a crisis of faith. He was offended that Jesus was allowing him to stew in prison while other people were getting miracles. It offends me that other people are being blessed and I'm not being blessed. It offends me that other people are getting miracles and breakthroughs and God's doing all kinds of great stuff, and I feel like I'm bound and in prison. I'm enslaved to this circumstance or situation. I'm offended at this. It encourages my heart to know that great men can be offended with God. Now I say to you very, very, with a pastoral heart, very lovingly, very kindly, if you're offended with God today, I get it. John the Baptist gets it, okay? But here's what else I have to tell you. Don't stay there. Just don't stay there. Be offended, get it out, and get over it. How do we get over it? What was Jesus' prescription for John the Baptist? He explained to the inquisitors, you tell him what you see and hear, and the last thing, right? He says, blessed are you, he's not offended because of me. But what did he say right before that? The most important thing he said was, go back and tell John the word. Go tell him the word. Because when we're offended with God, the greatest place we have to go back to, even though it's the word that might be offending us, the greatest place to go back to is the word. It's the word that then washes over us. It's the word that comforts us. It's the word that corrects us. It's the word that gives us strength. It's the word that gives us understanding. It's the word that gives us the big picture in seeing what God's doing. You go tell John in his crisis of faith, in his offense, you tell him the blind are seeing and the lepers are cleansed and the dead are being raised to life and the deaf are hearing, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. You go tell him that. You go tell him, remember Isaiah 35. You tell him to remember Isaiah 61. Get John's mind out of his circumstance and back into the word so he'll stop being offensive and so he'll stop looking for another solution. John says, are you the one, or should I, do I gotta look for somebody else? I've been telling everybody you're the one. Eating locusts and honey, walking around in camel clothes, scratching, irritating, it's hot out, there's a sandstorm. I'm in prison. Like, are you gonna do for me what I want, or do I need to find someone else? And Jesus said, you go get back in the word and understand that I am who I am and I'm doing what I'm doing, and don't be offended because it's happening great all around you and you are suffering right now. You keep your mind and your heart fixed on the word and you'll be able to make it no matter what. Fickle. So long as there's something in it for me. Fragile. Offended. It's too hard. It's too severe. It's too harsh. I don't like what you're saying to me. I don't like what you're allowing in my life. Jesus would say to the fragile follower, blessed are you when you're not offended because of who Jesus is, what he says, and what he allows. If you are a fragile, offended follower of Jesus, just like the fickle, repent. Repent today. Your offense is never gonna cause Jesus to change his mind or his will. It's not. You can't temper tantrum your thing into getting him to change. He changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fickle, fragile, falling. Next. Falling. Now, let me go back one more thing. This issue of being offended, friends, listen to me. It is the sign of the times in which we live. It's that much a part of our culture right now, even church culture. Having the mindset that the truth of God is too hard and severe and too extreme. Being offended by it, being tempted to leave or have him change what he says. When they asked Jesus what the signs of the times would be, Matthew 24:10, Jesus said, many people are gonna be offended. A part of the last days is people being offended. And then what comes of that? They start to betray one another and they hate one another. People who live in offense hate people who aren't offended. That's what we see going on right now, even in the church. People who aren't offended, people who are adhering to ancient historic Christian doctrine, people who are offended by it can't stand those of us who take our stand for truth. They can't stand it. They betray the truth, they betray Jesus, and they hate us. It is that, in that cesspool of offense, that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. because of living in offense. It is the birthplace for demonic deception to take you out. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I read that and say, oh God, I don't want to be a fragile, offended follower of Jesus. And while people are offended and hating and betraying, where lawlessness is abounding and the love of many is growing cold, I am determined by the grace of God in me to endure to the end and be saved, regardless of the spiritual climate around me. You see, friends, that's something that's got to get in our hearts. Now I want to talk to you about falling. Falling as in falling away from faith in Jesus. This is a fact. When a fickle, fragile follower of Jesus doesn't recognize and doesn't repent, it will absolutely lead to then ultimately falling away from Jesus. You see, that's why if you're only fickle and fragile today, you've got to respond to him. You've got to own it in humility and just go, okay, that's me. That's me. Because ultimately, if you stay in that fickle, fragile, offended position, ultimately something searing happens to your conscience and you fall away completely. How do I know that? Because it's in our story. You remember it said, John 6:6:6. If there was ever a verse of scripture that applied to what the content of the scripture was, it's this. John 6:6:6 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They'd had enough. They were offended. They were fragile. They were fickle. He's talking about partaking of him as the bread of life and having eternal life. And from that moment forward, they were disciples. They weren't just the crowd. They were people that followed to some degree. They were disciples. But they went back and walked with him no more. Fickle, fragile leads to falling away. Now, friends, this issue of falling away, I got to do my best to control myself. Now, I'm just telling you, pray the three words I ask people all the time, God help Steve. Pray that right now real quick. Go ahead. God help Steve. Yeah, good. This issue of falling away, I want you to know, friends, that it is a prophesied part of the scripture for the days in which we live. And so we have seen it, and we will see it on a greater level all the time. This issue of the great apostasy, the great falling away, the departing from the faith. Over the last 2 years, I never would have imagined that I would see the things I've seen and heard the things that I've heard. And I read the scripture, and I just go, this is that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Jesus is what he's talking about, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's saying Jesus isn't coming back until there's the great falling away first. Glenn, this is what's going to happen. This is what is happening in our society. The great falling away. And as I see more and more churches, more and more pastors, more and more denominations falling away, all I'm seeing is Jesus is that much closer, and this is not a time to fool around with our faith. Paul prophesied this falling away, this departure would happen. 1 Timothy 4:1, here's what he wrote here, that the Spirit expressly says or explicitly says that in the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith. Why? Because they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're fragile and fickle and offended. And in the midst of that, seduce spirits and doctrines of devils come and wreak havoc on their heart and on their mind. And then what ultimately happens, they end up departing from the faith. Instead of embracing challenging truth and saying, God created me a clean heart, they justify their sin. They condone and affirm one another. And doctrines of devils tell them all day long, what you're doing is good. You're just part of progressive Christianity. You're just a great thinker. You're moving on from the stale oldness of the ancient past. You now are a clearer modern thinker. And entire churches and denominations, hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I'm trying to point out to you that this is an ongoing warning that Paul made in several of his writings, as well as Jesus. Paul said the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They will cooperate with demonic deceptive forces and turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. And Paul says to young Timothy, this young pastor, this young man of God, he says to him like he says to us, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Peggy, do you know what I've learned? I used to read that scripture about endure afflictions, and I thought, just generally speaking, it means like, you know, endure the tough times. You know what I've learned in the last 2 years? Part of the afflictions to endure is when you take a stand for truth against people who are offended by it. You're going to have to endure what they say about you. I'm going to have to endure what they say about me. We're going to have to endure not being liked or not being popular or not being progressive or not being modern or not being whatever. Paul says, don't give in to any of that. He says, what I want you to do, I want you to endure afflictions that come with standing for the truth. Settle the issue in your heart. You're going to be fickle or fragile? You're going to fall away? No, Lord, I'm not going to do any of that. Good. Okay, then you endure the afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You keep speaking truth, and you fulfill the ministry that's on your life without apology. I'm not a prophet. But if you write down in your notes and in your Bible that on September 20th, 2015, at 12:42 p.m., Steve Berger said the following. Go ahead and mark it down. That there's a lot more falling away to come. We are living in the days of an unprecedented falling away. Entire denominations, pastors that we once respected and held in regard, are heeding seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and are getting picked off all the time. They are then affirming fragile and fickle followers of Jesus who are offended in their unbiblical ways, telling them it's all right. There's much more to come. Mark my words. I said it today. Mark my words. There's much more to come, and so don't be surprised. The falling away has to happen before Jesus Christ returns. Just don't be numbered among those who are falling away. This morning, I found this by surprise. I was online trying to find something else, and it popped up in front of me on the screen. I literally don't know how I got there, but it was the NBC News front page. And the head story, the lead story on the front page of NBC News website this morning was, a changing church awaits the Pope. Try to find it. I didn't have time to read the whole article. I glanced through it real quick. Dave, you know what the gist of it was? It did say this. It said that based on the polls, that the church was more in line with culture than church teaching and doctrine. So the whole article was about the changing church in America that the Pope is going to come and encounter. Change. Hope and change. Change. I'm not throwing stones. Change. Let's change because we're not relevant. Let's change because the articles in the newspaper are saying that people are leaving the church, and so we've got to change. Can I tell you the churches where people are leaving? dead, boring churches that aren't speaking the truth. Can I tell you, churches that are growing, that are taking a stand for Jesus Christ and are preaching the truth without apology. Sometimes I think that much learning, like Paul, has driven me mad. But I read articles that pastors write and blogs and stuff, and we make these comments that just make me shudder because it shows me how self-absorbed we are. I read a blog from a pastor last week talking about the millennials. You know, the young, wonderful people, the next generation. God bless them. They are the next generation. But so concerned because the millennials think that our message about Jesus is too close-minded and it's too narrow and it's too this and it's too that. And somehow, because the millennials think that, that we've got to change the message. There's millennials in this room right now. Can I tell you, I love you. I love you, millennials. Jesus doesn't give a rip whether you affirm what he teaches or not. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need your affirmation. He wants your heart, but he's not willing to change the message to pander to the exaltation of your own offended opinion. We get so used to catering to people and so afraid to say the thing that's gonna offend them and make them leave. And listen, I personally don't want to offend people. But if the truth of the gospel that I preach with love is what offends people, I can't do anything about that. I look at the life of Jesus and I never once saw him begging anybody. I saw him tell a young guy, hey, give up everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sad because he had much. And Jesus didn't say, wait, let me change. Let me change. I need you. Never. Friends, it's not the message, it's not Jesus that needs changing. We need changing when we read the message. That's what's got to happen. Fickle, fragile, falling away. Falling away. I want to end on a more positive note. Faithful. Would y'all say faithful? Faithful. Because we don't have to be fickle, fragile, or falling. We can be faithful. From that moment, many of his disciples followed him no more. And the next verse, Jesus looks at Peter, verse 67, and says, you gonna leave too? Peter, you gonna leave? You gonna go away? Peter answered and said to him, Lord, where should we go? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And besides all that, we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got nowhere else to go. You see, once you know who Jesus is experientially, once you have believed and submitted and surrendered, once his spirit has done a genuine thing in your heart and you're not just fickle or fragile, once you know him, there is nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of life. I don't always get it sometimes. Yeah, even I wish it said something different. I don't always like what you allow. But I can't deny who you are and what you've done in my life. You alone have the words of life. And I don't just believe, I know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I Again, friends, in the midst of a world and a church going mad, we need to understand that we can and we must stand faithfully. Stand faithfully. Speak the truth. Have courage. Do it with love. Don't pander. Don't compromise. Speak the truth. Gee, speak the truth. Stand up for a second. Yes, I'm serious. Good. You're not nervous about anything ever. I just saw you a second ago. I want to tell you, Sarah and I watched the live stream from our hotel room in the Sea of Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee. I found it where we could watch it live, where we watched you testify before Congress about abortion, about the truth, about Jesus Christ, without backing off, without making apology. Hallelujah! God bless you, G. God bless you, G. You're our gal. Telling those senators, you're men. Be courageous. Defend women. Defend the unborn. Ooh, I got all Holy Ghost in Galilee watching you do it. It was awesome. No. I learned from you. God bless you, Gianna. We are with you and for you. We're going to talk about it up here sometime very soon. Could we do that?
Yeah.
Yes, awesome. So this is what I'm saying. Here's, Gianna's story. Many of you know, listen, she survived a saline abortion. She has the gift of cerebral palsy, as she says, the gift of cerebral palsy as a result of that. Standing strong. We don't have to be fickle. We don't have to be fragile. And we don't have to fall. We can be faithful. We must be faithful. Get you some faithful. All right. Now this is that moment. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about what we've talked about. I want you to think if at any minute there was a time when God just kind of poked your heart a little bit. If you're here this morning and you say, Steve, I think I'm fickle. Maybe I've known it. Maybe I didn't realize it till right now. I think I'm fickle. I'm not sure that I've ever said yes to Jesus. A friend of mine just told a story. They were at a worship conference at the Billy Graham Retreat Center. They gave an altar call to a bunch of people who were supposedly Christians, and a man came up and said, I've been an elder at my church for 15 years, and I've never repented of my sin and said yes to Jesus. I'm an elder in my church. I need to get born again. He repented and received Christ. Are you fickle, friend? Or has it ever been real? Maybe today you're fragile. Too hard. Too extreme, this Jesus stuff. It offends me. Not gonna do this, can't do this. Grumbling, complaining. Are you a fragile, offended follower of Jesus? maybe you feel like you've got the right to be offended with what he's said or what he's allowed in your life. Okay, let's get over it today. Let's confess and repent. Let's let him guide us back to the truth and the power of his word. Maybe you're falling even now. You're not even sure how you got here today. Someone gave you this, you're listening on a CD or you're watching online, but like you've all but gone the other direction. You're ready to recognize and repent of it. You're ready to say, Jesus, I need to be rescued. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Fickle, fragile, falling. This is Jesus' invitation to you. Today, right now, let's make it right. We're here for these divine moments. We're here for times like this, for people to have an encounter with God. Don't miss it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, all over this room, down in the chapel, online, those of you who are watching online, you can participate in this. Steve, I'm fickle. Steve, I'm fragile. Steve, I'm falling away. One of those three, all three of them. I need Jesus today. Right where you're at, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Have some courage, man. Have some humility. Raise your hand up and hold it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Good, 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 good. Great. Up in the balcony. Awesome. Great. Good. Life change today for you. Now one more step. I'm not going to have you come forward. But right where you're at, if you've raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to ask you a question. I just want you to stand. We're going to pray for you. All over this room, up in the balcony, listen, you raise your hand, you stand to your feet right now. And I want you to look. If there's someone standing by you, I want you to go lay your hand on them. I don't want one person who's standing up that doesn't have someone's loving, supportive hand on them. Doesn't matter if there's a stranger. Doesn't matter at all. Go ahead and love on them. Support them right now. Good, good, good. All over the place. Good. Awesome. Beautiful. This is great. Good. That's what church is about right here. Now, friends, we're going to pray together for every single person that's here. Every person that stood, raised their hand. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift our friends up to you right now. God, they are our friends. We care about them. We love them, God. We bless them. We thank you, oh God, for their courage and their humility, their honesty and transparency and saying, I need God. I can't stay the way I am 1 minute longer. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, what needs to happen here, best I can tell, is conversion of heart. Listen, if you raised your hand and stood just even under your breath, even in the own quiet of your own heart, would you just say, Jesus, I need you right now. Come save me. Come forgive me. Come right now. Come right now. I surrender to you. I submit to you. Jesus, I want you. Listen, he hears that. He understands desperation. Oh, Lord, for those who have opened their hearts and asked for forgiveness and asked for strength, Lord, we just agree with them and bless them. We say, oh God, that along with your word and your truth, that they are forgiven, that they have a fresh start, that they've got fresh grace and fresh power on their life so that they can be a faithful follower of Jesus. Father, bless them, anoint them. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Every lie that they have cooperated with, we cancel it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even right now. Every seducing spirit, every doctrine of devil, we cancel it right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray truth and freedom, liberty over each and every one of these people. God, move by your spirit on the altar of their hearts and forever change how they live their lives. And then God, help us. Help us to love them well, to be a good friend, to exhort them daily, as your word says, lest there be found in us an evil heart of unbelief that would cause us to depart from the living God. Lord, help us to encourage, to love, and to support. God, bless these precious ones. May they have a fresh start and a new day by the grace and love and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, bless them. Oh, friend, how about giving them a good holy hug or a handshake, a nice pat on the back? Go ahead, look him in the eye and bless him, encourage him. Let him know they're not alone. Oh, Father, we pray that you would seal the work in these precious ones' hearts. You would seal your word, your truth in all of our hearts, that none of it would be stolen, and that we would live like giants, like champions, even in this day. We believe you for it, strong God. Do it, we pray, in us and through us for your honor and glory. May the strength, glory, and favor of the Lord rest upon you. May you go in power and victory. May you make Jesus famous. May you speak the truth in love without wavering. May you have a spine of steel and a heart of flesh and compassion. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on us all to expand the kingdom in a worthy manner. In God's responsive, expectant, happy people said, amen. Go ahead. God bless you all and keep you. Thank you for enduring with me today, for listening to the word and letting it change your heart. Come on out Tuesday night, 6:30, House of Prayer. Get involved in E3. Become a disciple and a disciple maker. The hour is now. Let's make a difference, friends, in Jesus' name. God bless you as you go. We'll see you soon.